once said, when he said, when the only thing you can hear is the echo of your voice, God is there. He said that at a time in his life when he was talking a lot to himself. He was talking a lot to himself because he did not sense the voice of God. He had said that in a time of his life when God seemed so far away. I think we need to be reminded of what we heard sung, heard said, is that when God seems so far away, he's really near. Let's hold on to that truth. Well, good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Do you have a Bible? If you do, please find Matthew 24, Matthew the 24th chapter. I'm going to wait until you find it because I want you to look up here once you do. I want you to see me and I want to see you. We there? And the reason why I want you to look up here is because I need to warn you about something before we begin our lesson. I'm in a real hurry this morning. Now, before I tell you why, I want to first give you the bad news before the good news. Here's the bad news. I'm not in a hurry to get through our lesson this morning. And I wish Larry was here to hear this. I'm not in a hurry to eat hot dogs either. But I am in a real big hurry. After 12 weeks on the Great Tribulation, asking the question, are we rapture ready? After 12 lessons on the Great Tribulation, every one of them in one way or another taught us that the Great Tribulation is something to fear. What if I told you that the Bible teaches that the church ought to be in a real hurry for the Great Tribulation? You would say to me, Pastor, you're going to have to prove that one to me. I mean, think about it. Why would we be in a hurry for all the things we've learned? Because listen, all the things we've learned, not good. Pestilence, famine, the Antichrist, all of our free will taken away from us. Can't buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. People are going to be tortured. And Pastor, you came this morning to tell us that you're in a hurry for that? Yes, I came to tell you that I not only am in a hurry for that, I'm in a real big hurry for that. Allow me to develop why. 2 Peter 3:7, but by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Should we be in a hurry for the day of judgment? Should we be in a hurry for the destruction of godly men? Peter, who wrote verse 7 in 2 Peter 3, seems to think so in verse 12. Looking for and hurrying the day of God. The day of God is the day of judgment on ungodliness, wickedness. The day of God is the day of the Lord. And we now know from the previous 12 lessons, the day of the Lord is a common biblical expression for the Great Tribulation. Peter seems to think we not only ought to be in a hurry for it, we ought to be looking for it. keep that word looking in your thoughts. Why should we be in a hurry? Peter's going to tell us why. 2 Peter 3 and 13, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Again, the word looking. Anyone in a hurry for a new earth? Are you at all getting a little tired of a place where unrighteousness dwells? How does a place where righteousness dwells sound? That sounds good. It's all about what comes next, you know. I don't know if you noticed the title of our lesson. It's a mathematical formula. The rapture plus the great tribulation equals the second coming. Let me just state my thesis for where we're heading on Sunday morning. I'm in a hurry. Listen, I'm in a real big hurry for what comes next. Now, being in a hurry cannot make it hurry along. In other words, if we can get the entire body of Christ in the world to all be in a hurry at the same time, it ain't going to make us bypass things. But what it ought to do is affect our disposition in the world, our attitude, our desire, what we're really in a hurry for. We see this mathematical formula, the rapture plus the great tribulation equals the second coming. We see this mathematical formula unfold in the book of the Revelation. You may remember chapters 2 and 3, seven letters written to seven churches. And in our Rapture Ready series, we looked at those seven churches, and here's why we did. We wanted to know what kind of a church Jesus is looking for when he comes, and what kind of a church he's not looking for when he comes. Do we remember that? What does he want to see when he comes? Look at Titus 2, 12 and 13, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, let's pause there. That's what Jesus is looking for right now. What should you and I be looking for? Notice, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see that word looking? Did I neglect to mention that we wanted to remember that word? Looking for the great tribulation. Looking for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Now looking for the blessed hope. That's the rapture. Revelation 2 and 3 is the church age. Do you know what we find out in Revelation 4? The church is in heaven. And we see crowns. And they're casting crowns before Christ, the throne of Christ. You know why? That's all about the good and the bad. That's all about Titus 2 instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. You know, we're going to get crowned, rewarded for that kind of stuff. And so John, who in a vision is taken to heaven to see things, is told to write what he sees to the churches. And so he writes to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 what Jesus is looking for when he comes. And then John sees the church in heaven in John 4. You know why, right? The rapture occurred. Then in chapters 5 through 20 in the Revelation, John writes about the great tribulation. The rapture plus the great tribulation, right? In other words, it's the chronology of the book. It's what happens next. You have the rapture, and then you have the Great Tribulation. But my mathematical formula is the rapture plus the Great Tribulation equals, who heard me? The Second Coming. Where did I get this mathematical formula? Well, three times in Revelation 22, here's what Jesus says. Revelation 22 and 7, and behold, I am coming quickly. Revelation 20 and 2 and 12, behold, I am coming quickly. Revelation 22 and 20, I am coming quickly. How should we respond to 26 lessons on the rapture plus the Great Tribulation? Right? We had 12 lessons on the Great Tribulation, 14 on the rapture. How should we respond to the rapture plus the Great Tribulation? How should we respond? Well, we're told in Revelation 22 and 20, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22 and 17, the Spirit and who says come? See, that's what the church is saying. Now, the tense of this word come, you know what it means? The church is in a hurry. The church is in a hurry. Now, the word come is the word erkomai. When our Lord's disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, Jesus said, what? Pray what way? Thy kingdom come. Same word. Same word here for come in these two verses is the word come in that prayer. And the verb tense in come Lord Jesus or thy kingdom come, this is what it means. It means come now. Don't come tomorrow. Don't come next month. Come now. You see, you and I ought to be in a hurry for the King and His kingdom. A little bit of a hurry? No, a real big hurry. Do you know what kingdom theology ought to do to us? Jesus, in His resurrected body in Acts 1, taught His disciples for 40 days. He didn't teach them about a head covering. He didn't teach them about even communion. Not a covering or communion. 40 days, folks, on the kingdom. The whole 40 days was dedicated to the kingdom. You know what kingdom theology ought to do? Do you know how His disciples responded? Lord, is it at this time that You're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they wanted it now. They were in a hurry. Did I neglect to mention I'm in a hurry this morning? And it ain't to get this sermon over. And it ain't for hot dogs. As a matter of fact, I'm not even looking forward to what hot dogs do to me. I don't know what they do to you, but they're not good with me. Here's what I'm in a hurry for. The rapture plus the Great Tribulation equals the Second Coming. Do you know what the most significant prophecy in the entire Bible is? The Second Coming of Jesus Christ. There are 300 independent, individual prophecies on the Second Coming alone. You know what that means, right? That means we're going to be busy for a long time talking about the rapture plus the Great Tribulation equals the Second Coming. I like what David Jeremiah has rightfully pointed out. Listen to what he said. He said, for every biblical prophecy on the First Coming of Christ, there are 8 concerning the Second Coming. That sounds like an 8-to-1 ratio. 8 times as much is written in the Word of God on the Second Coming as the First Coming. You know what we need to ask ourselves? Do we know more about Christmas than the kingdom? Do we know more about Christmas than the kingdom? Do you know what happens when we know more about Christmas than the kingdom? Listen to me, folks. We're going to be in a hurry for the wrong direction. I mean, we're going to really be in a hurry in the wrong direction if we know more about Christmas than the kingdom. We might just be more in a hurry for the past than the future. Anyone here in a hurry for the past? That doesn't even make sense, to be in a hurry for the past. I mean, normally when you're in a hurry, it's about what tomorrow brings. See, I'm in a hurry for the future. Are you familiar with this? There's coming a time when the wolf will lay down with the lamb. How's that sound? The leopard will lie down with the young goat. You know, you do know that right now, the lamb, when he lays down next to the wolf, he generally enters his belly. Did I neglect to mention we're looking for a new earth where righteousness dwells? See, things are going to be right in the kingdom. Our children, we learn, are going to play with the cubs of a wild bear. Isaiah says in a snake pit. Kids are going to be able to play in a snake pit. The desert is going to blossom like a rose. The lame will leap like deer. The mute will speak. The deaf will hear. You see, the year of Jubilee, and we're going to talk about that as we're moving forward, it's all about what was lost is now regained. I don't know what you're in a hurry for, but this is what I'm in a hurry for. And this morning we begin a series on the second coming. It's because it's what comes next. The rapture, the great tribulation, equals the second coming. And we're going to begin with our first lesson this morning. It's going to be real basic. It's going to be a where, when, and why thing. A where, when, and why. Number one, when Jesus comes back the second time, where does he come to? Who said it? Did I hear the Mount of Olives? Good. Zechariah 14:4. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's where he's coming. Pay careful attention to Acts 1. 11 and 12. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will what? Come. This is his second coming. Will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. They returned to Jerusalem from where? The mount called Olivet. He left the Mount of Olives and ascended into heaven, his first coming, Acts 1. Take a guess where he's coming back for his second coming, Zechariah 14:4. The Mount of Olives. Just in the same way. Everything's going to be the same. Notice Matthew 24:3. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So he leaves from the Mount of Olives in his first coming. He returns to the Mount of Olives in his second coming. And he just so happens to use as his pulpit the Mount of Olives when teaching his disciples about what? The sign of your coming. The Mount of Olives plays a prominent role in second coming theology. Incidentally, did you know when he comes back, did you know we're coming back with him? To the Mount of Olives? Now I need to pause here and make a point. If Peter wants us to be in a real hurry for the Great Tribulation, and how many are now convinced after 26 lessons, give or take, the church will be raptured before the Great Tribulation. Are we convinced of that? So now look, if Peter wants us to be in a hurry for the Great Tribulation, how much more in a hurry ought we to be for the rapture? And let me tell you something. When he comes back, He's bringing the church with him. The apostles are coming. Mary is coming. Luther is coming. Spurgeon is coming. Moody is coming. All the dead in Christ that preceded, they're coming. Those who are alive when the trumpet sounds and they're caught up together in the air to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture, they're all coming. You say, Pastor, do you have a verse? I have two. Zechariah 14:5, then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. Now that verse follows him coming to the Mount of Olives. Right? Zechariah 14:4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. So we have this group of holy ones that are coming with Jesus to the Mount of Olives at his second coming. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father. Now watch this, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So the whole church that's enrolled in heaven, Hebrews 12, we're all coming with him to the Mount of Olives. We now know where. Where? The Mount of Olives. But when? When will he come? Let's look at Matthew 24, the place that we began. We get a clue, a hint, when he's coming. Matthew 24:29-31, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. When is he coming? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. You see that? That's when he's coming. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Let's talk about tribulation and distress. It means suffering. Listen, Jesus is not only a savior of our souls, he's a savior of our suffering. Can we let that just permeate in the air for a moment? Jesus is not just a savior of our souls, he's a savior of our suffering. Did you notice on that screen, there's this group called the tribes of the earth, right? Did you see that? Let me back up and I'll let you read it. Well, can you see it at the top? All the tribes of the earth will what? Mourn. Who are they? Because these tribes of the earth are suffering. Who are they? Well, look at Revelation 7:4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every what? Tribe of the sons of Israel. So when you hear about these tribes of the earth suffering, I want you to be thinking about Jewish believers during the tribulation. But not just Jewish believers. Revelation 7:9, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one can count from every nation and all what? Tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. These people are suffering. Now, when you think of the tribes of the earth suffering, I want you to think of another word. I want you to be thinking of the word elect. Elect. Here's why I want you to think of that. Matthew 24:22, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. The tribulation and distress for them is so bad, no life would have been saved. I mean, that's the level of suffering that's going on during the Great Tribulation. If the days weren't cut short, if it was 7 years in one day, if it was 7 years in one week, if it wasn't 7 years on the nose, no life would have been saved. That's how bad it is. And you say, Pastor, you're in a hurry for this? Yes. Because it's what comes next. See, I can't have a great tribulation without a rapture. And I can't have a second coming without a great tribulation. I cannot bypass God's eschatological timepiece. These things are what comes next. They must come, but I'm in a hurry. I'm in a hurry for the second coming. But do you know who else is in a hurry for the second coming? These people. These tribes. You say, Pastor, what makes you think they're in a hurry? This verse. Revelation 6 and 10, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord? You know what they're asking for, right? How long before you come? How long before you set the record straight? How long before you put an end to this misery? How long? Do you see their hurry? Let me just say something about why I'm in a hurry. I'm in a hurry for suffering to end. We can't just think in terms of suffering concerning the people during the tribulation. Listen, there are people suffering today. The only way to put an end to suffering is to be in a hurry for what comes next. In other words, we got to get to the second coming in a hurry. In a real hurry. Can I make it hurry? Can I make it come quicker? No. What can I do? I can change, though, what matters to me. In other words, I can be in a hurry internally. My disposition changes. In other words, what the Bible is trying to do is refocus our thought life about what really matters. What really matters is our future. Do you know what we call it when you cry out to the Lord with a loud voice saying, How long, O Lord? You know what we call that in a word? Can I just give you one word that describes that? Prayer. I mean, that's called prayer. You're crying out to God, God, save us. How long? I like what a man by the name of Morgan once said. Here's what he said. It is a sickly sentimentality and a wicked weakness that has more sympathy with the corrupt oppressors than with the anger of God. Remember what the Great Tribulation is called? The wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. God is angry. God is angry with wickedness. God is angry with unrighteousness. God was so angry about their prayer in Revelation 6, He answered it before He came in Revelation 8. Let me show you. See, sometimes the Lord may not come to the Mount of Olives, but listen to me, sometimes the Lord still comes. Look what it says in Revelation 8. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it, now watch this, to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. See, this is their prayer in Revelation 6, going to the throne room of God. And this, now watch this, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it on the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquake. Listen to me, God is angry. God is angry. It is a sickly sentimentality and a wicked weakness that has more sympathy with the corrupt oppressors than with the anger of God. Jesus is angry. Do you know what I'm in a hurry for? Peace. World peace. Peace for Jerusalem. How many know this verse? Psalm 122 and 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. What if I told you there will be no peace in Jerusalem until the Prince of Peace comes? What if I told you there will be no peace on earth unless and until there's peace in Jerusalem? Now let's put that together. Let me say it again. What if I told you there will be no peace in Jerusalem until the Prince of Peace comes? And what if I told you there will be no peace on earth until there's peace in Jerusalem? You would say, let's pray that the Prince of Peace comes. Right? Thy kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus. See, if you love Jerusalem, then you can't ignore their suffering. And there's no agreement by any president. There is no covenant that could be made by any government that is going to bring peace. There's only one person who can bring peace. Let's bring Jesus' first coming and second coming together in one text. Isaiah 9 and 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and his name will be called Prince of Peace. Now, he's got many other names in that verse. I purposely eliminated it to his last name. And by the way, that's the last name that he is given in that text. Now pay careful attention to his second coming and pay careful attention to what the next verse says. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of what? No end. No end to peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and what? Righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Peace is coming. Righteousness is coming. And the reason is because there's no peace on earth. There's no peace on earth. He will establish, what is he going to establish there? His kingdom. What did he teach his disciples to pray? Thy kingdom come. See, that's what I'm in a hurry for. But I need to have happen what happens next. I need the rapture plus the great tribulation equals the second coming. Look at this text, Revelation 1 and 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Now before, it said he was coming on the clouds. Here, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Now this is a second coming text. This is not a rapture text. At the rapture, nobody's going to see him. It's going to happen so quickly, nobody's going to see it. But here, every eye will see him. Now watch this. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Even those who pierced him will mourn for him. Notice there's this even clause. Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth. Notice there's this separate group. Those who pierced him. Who are they? Say that again. They are. Now look. I'm always a little upset when my Gentile brethren pastors want to say that the Gentiles had nothing to do with the crucifixion of Christ, because that's utter nonsense. But here, because of these particular words, in the context in which they are written, John is writing exclusively about the Jewish people. Let me prove it to you. Even those who pierced him will what? And they will what? Mourn for him. Now watch this, Zechariah 12 and 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication so that they will look on me whom they have what? pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. He's going to pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jersey, right? No, Jerusalem. See, God is going to pour out his grace on his people. And you know what happens when God pours out his grace on you? Here, you believe. You believe. You mourn for Jesus, the one that was pierced, like he is an only son. Isn't Jesus God's only begotten son? God is pouring out his grace on sinful Israel, and they believe. Why? Election. See, God has an elect. He has a very precise group of people here in mind. It's not to say that Gentiles aren't going to be saved. We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. But here, specifically, we're talking about the nation of Israel. Look at this passage. Remember I said there are like 300 prophecies concerning the second coming? Look at this one. Hosea 5 and 15. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. I will go away and return to my place. Let me ask you a question. When did God return to heaven? Acts 1. Acts 1, when Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, he returned. Notice, I will go away and return to my place until. The word until is intended to tell us he's coming back. See, he's only going there temporarily. He's going there until something happens. What? They acknowledge their guilt. They're going to recognize that they pierced their Messiah. They're going to recognize that they pierced God's only Son. They're going to recognize that in their affliction, they're experiencing tribulation. They're experiencing distress. When? The time of Jacob's trouble. The great tribulation. And they're going to seek him. And listen, when this happens, peace is coming. But peace is coming to Jerusalem. Romans 11 and 12 and 11:26, and so all Israel will be saved, just as is written. The deliverer will what? Come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. The deliverer is coming to save Israel. I wonder if you notice throughout this lesson, in one way or another, God's people are taught to pray. And they're either taught to pray, or they're praying. And one more thing. They're all in a hurry. They're all in a hurry. Pray thy kingdom come. In a couple of decades, right? No, now! The tense of erechomai, come now! Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. 50 years from now, right? No, we want it for them now. We love them. We don't like what they're going through. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem now. Cry out, how long, O Lord? We're suffering. Don't rush. Don't be in a hurry to venge, judge, deal with those. No! How long? They're in a hurry. How about Revelation 22? Come, Lord Jesus, come. You in a hurry for that? God's people are praying in the present because they're in a hurry for the future. Let me end with this thought. I wonder if we knew Jesus was praying. And I wonder if we knew he's in a hurry. Jesus is praying and Jesus is in a hurry. Let me show you John 17 and 21. Now this is our Lord praying to his Father that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now watch this, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That they may also be. Did you know that Jesus wants us with him? Did you know that Jesus wants us in heaven, at home, with him and his Father? That's all about what comes next, you know. Do you know how we all get up to heaven with Jesus? Well, it's going to happen at the rapture. If you read John 14 correctly, you know that John 14 is where the lesson began on the rapture. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would tell you. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you will be also. See, Jesus wants us at home with him. He's now praying about that. In John 14, he taught about that. In John 17, he's praying about that. He's in a hurry for us to be at home with him. The rapture plus the great tribulation equals the second coming. I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions as we leave. Are you in a hurry? And if so, for what? I also would like you to ask this question. How should my prayer life be affected by what I've learned today? What are you in a hurry for? Compare all the prayers in your life about what you want tomorrow to bring today. And then compare all those prayers asking this question: how much of my prayer life is in a hurry for the rapture, the great tribulation, and the second coming of Jesus today? Compare what you're really in a hurry for, and then make a little minor adjustment in your prayer life. And start to be in a hurry for what God is in a hurry for. You know what God is in a hurry for? That we would be with him. And that's where we're heading in our series. The second coming and the millennial kingdom to follow. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for these words, these thoughts, these truths. May they impress upon us what matters most. It's not our past, but it's our future. May we have a greater sense and desire and longing for what comes next. May we live in the light of what comes next. And may we, Lord, know why we need you to come, and then ask for you to do so. That the Spirit of the bride would say, come. Not tomorrow. Come now, Lord. Take your church home. Start that great tribulation. Get us to the end of those 7 years so that we can come back to this world with your Son and set the record straight. Amen.